Thank you, Brother Frank. Appreciate very much those songs this morning of encouragement. And I'm glad to be with you this morning. It's always a privilege to be in this pulpit. It's always a humbling experience by the time the sermon's over to be back at the door and hear the timekeepers in the audience talk to me. But I hope that the time we spend together this morning will be well spent. And that you'll be edified and encouraged. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 22, that's where the text of our message will come from this morning. Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. This is scripture that Jared read for us earlier this morning. Jesus, when he got ready to leave this earth, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, declared that all authority was given to him on heaven and in earth. And that his disciples were commissioned in that commissioning on Matthew 28 to go into the world to teach and to make disciples. In fact, the order is reversed there. The disciples were instructed, make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew chapter 28. As we mentioned in Bible class this morning, the exhortation wasn't to go make Christians. You know, a lot of times I think we get confused that what Jesus sent us into the world is to make Christians, make people Christ-like. That's not our task. Our task is to go into the world and make people Christ followers, make them disciples, because that's what the word disciples mean, is a Christ follower. Luke, in chapter 14 and verse 26, and Paul also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, tells us about the price of discipleship, what discipleship with Jesus is going to cost us, and it's going to cost us our family, it's going to cost us everything we own, it's going to cost us our lives to be a disciple of Jesus. But as we come back to this text in Luke chapter 9, Jesus on this road that they're traveling deals with the topic of hindrances to being a disciple. And he deals with three groups of people in Luke chapter 9 in talking about hindrances to being a disciple. And those are the things I'd like to spend just a few minutes with you looking at this morning. We have in this passage the decided, the deciding, and those who are rethinking their decision. And that's the three groups of people that Jesus talks about here, those who are decided in following him, those who are deciding to follow him, and those who by action or by thought are reconsidering whether they want to follow him. And so let's look at these three groups. Number one, the first one is those who are decided in verses 57 and 58. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That's somebody that's decided. He's made up his mind. You know, the Bible tells us of these kind of people. These kind of people are seekers. These are the people that are looking to see what it is that they can do for Jesus, what they can do for God, how their lives might be made to be the greatest glory and the greatest satisfaction of God and Jesus. That's who this fella is. And this is the person who says, I'll follow you wherever you go. They've made up their mind in that decision. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 reminds us that it is impossible to please God without faith. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and it's an important and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It isn't someone who casually seeks God who's pleasing to God. It's somebody who diligently seeks God that pleases God. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 tells us something very similar. When Jesus spoke to us the parable about the man who went out into a field and he found a great treasure in that field. And what he did is he went and sold everything that he had to buy what was in that field. Okay, that's who we're talking about, that kind of person. Also in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, the next parable after the purchase of the field parable, we have the merchant who's looking throughout the whole world for a pearl of great price. And when he finds that pearl of great price, he sells everything that he has, and he goes, and the Bible says, he buys it. All right? That's who we're talking about in this verse here in verse 57. The person who is decidedly seeking God and looking for God and trying to follow God in all that he asks and all that he expects and commands them to do. We have so many good examples of people like that in this congregation. When there's a need, those people step up. When there's a prayer, they're on their knees before God. When there's an opportunity for service to serve God or to serve others, to teach a class, to reach out and talk to people that are not Christians and not disciples of our Lord at this point, we've got people in this congregation that do all that stuff. That's the kind of person that Jesus is beginning to talk about at this point. But on this road, it might be you or it might be me that might have said to Jesus on this road, I will follow you wherever you go. You may have made that decision at this point. Jesus has an exhortation to you in this scripture in verse 58. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When we say to Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, I've made a commitment and a decision in my life that whatever you want and whatever God wants, I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to be about. Jesus just gently reminds us to say, don't forget where we're going. Because we're not tied here to this earth. We're not hung up with the things of this world. We're about our Father's business. We're looking forward to the things of heaven. And Jesus' encouragement to that disciple is, just keep remembering, we're not landed here in this land. Our feet are planted in another land. And we need to be encouraged and we need to be thinking that as Jesus tells us and we declare our dedication to him, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. Jesus is just there gently reminding us, remember where we're going. Remember how we're going to get there. Remember what it was that I did and how I lived my life. It was about my Father's business. That's Jesus' exhortation on this road to the person who was decided. But then in verse 59, we go to the second person. This person is the person who is deciding. Let's read the verses 59 and 60. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. This is the fellow who's invited, you see. Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me. He hasn't made that decision yet to follow Jesus. But Jesus wants him to. Jesus has instructed him to. And Jesus has encouraged him to follow me. You know, Jesus doesn't have a place to put his head. We just learned that in the scripture above. And Jesus is inviting the undecided, follow me. And he wants them to follow where he's going. Now, the thing about this fella that contrasts him from the first guy, the seeker, is this is somebody that isn't necessarily looking. This is somebody to whom the word has come to them. They weren't even looking for God, or they weren't even looking to Jesus. And Jesus comes by and gives them the message and says, hey, I want you to follow me. Well, there's a decision that's put in front of this fella. And this fella demonstrates a willingness to follow Jesus. Do you notice that? It's not stated in the scriptures that he's willing to follow Jesus explicitly, because what he says implies that he's willing to follow if he can first go and bury his father. All right? He's willing to go, but first he wants to go bury his father. Jesus really points out here that there's hindrances to people becoming disciples. And one of the biggest hindrances is our families. It's sad to say, but Jesus is really pointing out there's a strong, strong bond between people and their families. And a lot of times, people's families can be a hindrance to them following Jesus. Because this follower, the one who's deciding, wants to put conditions on the following, on the disciples, and says, look, I'll follow you, but you got to let me go do this other. Okay, and his condition, this fella happened to be the condition of this father. I know that people who are trying to do our best to be pleasing to God and to other people, a lot of times have this problem with our parents. The Bible tells us what the proper relationship with our parents is, doesn't it? It says in Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, children are supposed to obey their parents. That's the proper relationship. It also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers are supposed to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, that's what fathers are supposed to do. Supposed to raise their kids up to say, look, the Lord expects us to lead a disciplined life and to do things in a disciplined manner, and you need to follow what God says you need to do. That's what fathers are supposed to do with children. But a lot of times, we get so attached to our parents, and we get so attached to our mothers and our fathers, to those people that had a big influence in our life, that we kind of get those parents put in the place of Jesus and put in the place of God. That's unhealthy. That's not what the Scripture tells us to do. Remember in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, God told the children of Israel, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have to be very careful in terms of the attachments that we have to our parents and our family members who we love most dearly and who love us most dearly back and have done everything in their power to comfort us and to take care of us and instruct us and to lead us. But they're humans. They're human beings. And if we get our focus on them and not our focus on Jesus, then we've set somebody else in Jesus' seat and we've got an unhealthy relationship with God and with our parents. I heard a sermon one time in the 1970s, and this is a sermon that stuck with me for over the years. And the title of the sermon was, God doesn't have grandchildren. God has children. I think a lot of times, unwittingly, or our emotions put us in this position to where we think because what our parents did justified them before God, that what happens is, if we just follow what our parents did, we get to be part of God's family. That's not it. We struggle with this, and I want to confess to you as someone who's grown up in the church, this is a struggle that the church has. This is something that we need to watch out for because a lot of times our history and our background make us follow the doctrines that we have been taught and not follow the Lord who gave them. You see the difference? We really need to be careful with that because when we put the doctrines of the church and the teachings of the church ahead of the Lord, we've got things out of place. When we put the teachings of our parents, we sing the song, God of our fathers, faith of our fathers, living still. It isn't the faith of our fathers that's living. It's our faith that's living in God. And our faith needs to be planted in God. Because a lot of times what Jesus is telling us here is we can get things out of whack. We can get our priorities so misset that it's not meeting up with God's expectations. And if we don't change, those priorities are becoming a hindrance to us being a disciple. Jesus gives the example of the case of the father, but there's also a lot of things that can get in the way, aren't there? There are the people that we know. Life circumstances may have become a hindrance in deciding to make Jesus our follower and for us, the one we follow, and our leader and us being a disciple. A lot of times I think physical stamina gets in the way. You know, I know Brother Jerry's a hard worker. And he'd get out there and he'd be a mowing and he'd be a pulling bushes and cutting trees and raking and doing all these other kind of things. And on Sunday morning when he gets up, if he's like me, there's some groans and some aches and some pains that come along with all that activity. A lot of times it's kind of like we'll say, well, I just don't feel like going to church this morning because my body is wore out. We can't let those things be a hindrance to us if we're going to follow Jesus. We've got to overcome the hindrances in deciding to follow Jesus. It may be ideology. And again, we've mentioned we've got to be real careful that we're worshiping the King and not the message of the King. We've got to worship the King in the things we do. And sometimes it's worldly priorities. Look at Jesus' evaluation of this decider in verse 60. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. Do you understand that when we put conditions on following Jesus, whether we intend to or not, when we put conditions on our decision on whether we're going to follow Jesus, Jesus says we're dead. I don't know about you, but dead ain't good. Okay? And if we're following Jesus, we're not going to be putting conditions. Jesus says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, now Jesus gives us a solution here in the end of verse 60. Go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That's the solution. Forget the excuse. Get beyond the relationship and do what needs to be done. And the thing that needs to be done is go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This word kingdom is an interesting word, and it just means an area of rulership. Okay, it's a zone, or it's some kind of bounded area by which a king has dominion, a kingdom. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about that area that has God's dominion, that the things that we do are under God's rule and God's direction and by God's authority. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't give the excuse, go and proclaim God's kingdom of your life and that God needs to be in control. And so the solution to the deciding person's dilemma is, do what it is that God wants you to do and respond to Him. The third person in this text in verses 21 and verse 22 is that person who has made the commitment to follow Jesus. Okay, if you look in verse 62, it says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back. You see, he's put his hand to the plow. He's made the commitment that he's going to follow Jesus, and he has grabbed the plow, and he's ready and in the process of doing the work. But what Jesus says is, he's looking back. He's looking back. Jesus is emphasizing here to us the necessity of continuing to follow once we've decided to follow him. One of the problems that Jesus is kind of pointing out here is the hindrance to full discipleship due to loyalties to others. Look in what he says in verse 61. Another said to him, I will follow you, Lord. I will follow you, Lord. See, this fellow's already put his hand to the plow, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. That would sound so much like a reasonable request. I'm going to come with you, God, but just let me go say goodbye to my family so I can go be with you forever. And Jesus is really pointing out to him, saying, look, you don't understand the importance of what's going on here. When the Son of God comes and says, follow me, and he wants you following him, there's no conditions. You don't need to be going home and saying to your folks goodbye. Make your decision and go, is what he's saying that needs to be done. And we have the hindrance in the case of family, particularly those that are back home. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 and 27 really points out to us priorities. We got to have our priorities right. And the right priority is Jesus first, Jesus second, Jesus third, however far you want to count, Jesus. It's not of the people. It's Jesus needs to be at that preeminent place in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us we really need to be careful. Paul exclaims about our spouses. Okay, our spouses can get us hung up and get our attentions on things other than Jesus. There's a proper relationship with spouses. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 28-33 talks about having love and reverence for one another. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 talks about a husband and wife being heirs, joint heirs, with the grace of life. You see, there's a bond, there's a privilege there that God has given us in that marriage relationship that makes things work for us the way God wants it to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, there's the love in that marriage relationship. That marriage relationship, if it's a relationship the way God wants it to be, is both people working together for the Lord to get each other to heaven. That is God's idea of a perfect relationship. And John chapter 17, verses 19 through 21 tells us that that relationship is sanctified when it is in truth. The relationship needs to be in truth, and that needs to be what we're about. But oftentimes our spouses may get their attitudes on something that isn't godly, that isn't what God wants us to do. And a lot of times we lose that focus of discipleship in doing what God wants us because of the distraction that a spouse may bring to us. Another distraction that comes from family a lot of times is unequal yoking. Paul warns us against that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where he really explains to us we can do ourselves a lot of damage by hooking ourselves up to a wagon that isn't pulling toward God. And we very much need to be careful about that in the evaluation of the people that we're building relationships, and particularly the marriage relationship with. You know, there's other hindrances, there's other things that cause us to revisit that decision that we've made to follow Jesus. It may be our history, it may be our relationships, it may be hurts that we've experienced over the years, slights that we have felt from other people, it may be biases that we have in terms of how we look at people, and it may be our wants and desires. There's all kinds of things that can get in the way of us being the disciple that Jesus wants us to be and that Jesus calls us to be in this passage. I'm reminded of a story that I heard about a DEA agent one time. Y'all know a department, let's see, DEA, is that the Drug Enforcement Agency? I guess they're out looking for the people with drugs. And he came up to a rancher's place one day and he said, sir, I need to inspect your property. We're looking for drugs. And we're here with the government, and we need to look everything over. And the rancher explained to the fella, he said, well, that's fine, but you can look at whatever you want, but I just recommend you not go over into that field over there. And he pointed out a particular field. The DEA agent got extremely irate and upset, and he said, sir, I want you to look at this badge. This badge is from the United States government, and this badge says I can go anywhere I want, and I can do anything that I want in terms of carrying out the law and doing what needs to be done, and I don't need your permission to go into that field. And the rancher said, okay. The DEA agent looked around and considered all there was on that site, and after a while, the rancher heard this tremendous commotion, this yelling and screaming and hollering, and he went out and he looked, and there is this DEA agent running through the field, and the rancher's prize, meanest bull, is running after him full speed. The rancher goes over to the fence and, trying to be of imminent help to the DEA agent, yells, your badge! Show him your badge! I think a lot of us sometimes get a false sense of the authority that we're operating under. Jesus says, all authority is given to me. We need to follow Jesus' authority in terms of being a disciple.
One of the things that the Bible really impresses on us as we read about Jesus and the story of Jesus is in Luke chapter 11 and verse 32, Jesus reminds people, Nineveh will stand up in judgment of this generation because one greater than Jonah is here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that in times past, God spoke to the people in different ways and in diverse manners through the prophets, but in these days has spoken to us through his Son. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer again tells us that we need to be careful about the things that we have heard, because the consequence of not being careful with the things that we have heard is they will slip. We will let them slip. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us, and how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. As you and I have traveled down this road with Jesus this morning, as we've heard him explain about discipleship, has he talked to you this morning as the enthusiastic disciple? That follower that says, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. Is that who you are today? Jesus' exhortation is, just remember, we don't have a place to lay our head here. We're working to heaven. You know, if you haven't made that commitment to Jesus yet, if your commitment is still conditional in terms of following Jesus, Jesus says you're dead. Or he says you're unfit if you're looking back and you're changing your mind. Jesus is still saying to you this morning, follow me. Do you hear the invitation this morning? Are you in that condition? You haven't decided to follow Jesus? And he's still saying to you, follow me. You know, if the focus of your discipleship is still looking back, Paul exhorts us in Philippians, forgetting those things that are behind and getting my focus on the things that are ahead, I press on to the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to be looking for Jesus. You know, and Peter, when he walked on the water in Matthew chapter 14, did real good until he took his eyes off of Jesus. And then he began to sink. Do you have your eyes on Jesus today? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you decided? Or are you rethinking your decision? One of the things that we really need to understand is when we get to that great day of judgment and we're standing before Jesus, these people who are making these excuses in terms of being Jesus' disciple, Jesus is going to ask them, why weren't you my disciple? And when they explain and say, well, I had family to go visit. Or I was following just what it was my parents told me to do, and I didn't want to dishonor them by following you instead of them. That, none of those things are going to sound very good on the day of judgment. And I can assure you, the Bible tells us Jesus isn't going to accept that as a viable explanation for why you did what you did. Today, the most important question is not, what must I do to be saved? I want you to understand that. The most important question is not, what must I do to be saved? The most important question before us today is, what's my response to heaven's invitation of Jesus to follow me? You see, those are two different questions. What's your response this morning? What's your choice? What's your status? Jesus is calling you. It's not my call. Jesus is calling you. Whatever your need may be, if you need to reorient your life, if you need to make a decision to follow Jesus, if things have gotten you out of Jesus' path and him out of your focus, make it right today, won't you? As we stand together and as we sing.
Be seated, please. Our brother Ricky's come forward this morning, and for you that know Ricky, Ricky's got a good heart, a tender heart, and Ricky's got exacting standards. He knows what Jesus wants him to do, and he recognizes that a lot of times he just doesn't get there. And he's wanting to ask for your prayers this morning to do better. That there are times when he has failings, there's times when there's things that need to be done that he hasn't done, that he just knows that he wants to try to make a change and do better today. And I know that you, like I, just love you, Ricky, and are praying for you each and every day, and we appreciate so much his dedication to be a disciple of Jesus in everything that he does. I'm going to ask if you would please pray with me this morning on Ricky's behalf. Oh God, we're so grateful for Jesus, who has shown us the way and who has offered us life and who has given us that great hope of being with you in heaven someday eternally. And Father, as we're challenged here on this earth and as so many worldly things try to capture our attention and try to capture our priorities, as our bodies try to dissuade us from doing the things that we know that we need to do, Father, we pray that we might be able to resist the devil
that we might be able to resist those temptations of being slothful, of not being diligent in following your will. Father, we each and every one pray that we might be motivated by sufficient love for you as you've had for us to yield ourselves to your will unconditionally and wholly. And Father, as we live our lives and we try to do the best that we can, and as we try to improve, Father, our lives for your glory and your honor, as our brother Ricky has come this morning, we pray for your blessings. We know that you'll give us wisdom, that you'll help us to know, and that our hearts can be strengthened in doing your will. Father, we pray that we all might be strengthened, especially our brother Ricky, as he has asked us this morning to come before your throne on his behalf. We pray that every wrong that he and each of us have committed might be forgiven, that we might be walking in the light as you are in the light, dear God, and knowing that the blood of Jesus continually keeps us clean. Father, we confess our faults to you, and we know, dear Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us not to sin. But, Father, we're ever so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus and his role as an advocate on our behalf, that when we do sin, that we can have that assurance and that comfort of knowing that Jesus is pleading our case for us before your throne and that you're forgiving us through your righteous faithfulness. Father, as we walk this road on this earth toward that home that you have for us in heaven, Father, may we strengthen each other along the way. May we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but encourage one another much the more as we see the day approaching. God, thank you so much for forgiveness. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for encouragement, the encouragement and the comfort and hope of the Scriptures. And we pray that our brother this morning might be encouraged by his decision to follow more closely the things that Jesus has set out for him to do. May we all be so equally committed as he is this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.